Good News Hour greets you once again. We have as our speaker today Evangelist A.P. Gibbs of Wheaton, Illinois.
Shall we read together the well-known words of the Lord Jesus as found in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All will agree that this life is full of mysteries and fraught with many perplexing problems. Life itself defies definition, refuses to be analyzed in the laboratories of science, and remains to the most brilliant mind an insoluble enigma. Philosophers of all ages have devoted their lives to an utterly futile attempt to solve the great problems that confront human beings as they live out their brief span of time and then go out into eternity, which Shakespeare describes as that bourne from whence no traveler returns. Men have been made to realize the truth of God's word when it declares that the world by its wisdom knew not God. One has well said, as well may an ant, crawling into the brains of a human being, think the thoughts of that human being, as a person can creep into the minds of deity and think the thoughts of God. How can the finite possibly comprehend the infinite? How can the creature fully comprehend his Creator? Scripture puts it thus: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. The Bible is the revelation of the mind and will of that holy being whom we call God, the Creator of heaven and earth. No man, by mere intellectual research, can find him out. Only as God is pleased to reveal himself can man be led to a knowledge of him. It was said of Christ, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or told him out. 1900 years ago, the Son of God, in wondrous grace, clothed himself with humanity and became man. He did this in order to reveal God to us, and to make it possible by the work he did upon Calvary for that thrice holy being to righteously pardon, cleanse, and relieve every poor sinner that trusts in the Lord Jesus. Heaven above us and nature around us combine to declare the eternal power and wisdom of God. The law given by God from Mount Sinai could but unfold to us his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, and his truth. It was left for the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal to us God's heart, a heart filled with infinite love and marvelous compassion toward us, who were but poor, lost, and guilty sinners, undeserving of the least of his mercies. In the verses we have read, our Savior, on the eve of his crucifixion, unfolded to his disciples some of the wondrous treasures of his fathomless wisdom. In the first three verses of John chapter 14, Christ perfectly and permanently solves three of the great problems of life: the problem of providence, the problem of sin, and the problem of the future. First, he solved the problem of this present providence by the words, "Ye believe in God." By providence, we mean the dealings of God with humanity as a whole. These can all be solved for the Christian by the simple formula, ye believe in God. Take, for instance, the problem of a silent heaven. Why does God not intervene in the affairs of men? Why do the godly suffer adversity? How is it that often a godly person is poor and despised, while an ungodly person seemingly prospers and has more than his heart can wish? David was faced with this same perplexing situation and confessed, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Russell Lowell, the American poet, put it thus: careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness twixt all systems and the word. Truth, forever on the scaffold. Wrong, forever on the throne. But that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. How can we understand this problem of a silent heaven? We are not asked to do so. The Son of God's advice to his disciples was pertinent to this end. He simply said, believe in God. Then think of the problem of sickness and suffering. How is it that some of God's choicest saints suffer and languish on beds of pain? We do not know. But this we do know: ill that is blessed is good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be God's good will. This is simply another way of saying, believe in God. And what shall we say as to the problem of death and sorrow? We stand by the deathbed of our loved ones and wonder why they were taken. We look into the cold and silent graves into which their bodies have been lowered and wonder why death was allowed to lay hold upon them. But at the side of the believer stands the strong Son of God, who wept through human eyes, aye, and tasted death himself. And he whispers, believe in God. Job, in the midst of his sore sufferings, could exclaim, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The poet has expressed it well in the following lines: when nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumple to dust, when nothing is sure but that God still reigns, that is the time to trust. 'Tis better to walk by faith than sight in this path of yours and mine, and the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, is the hour for faith to shine. Now let us think of the second great problem of life which Christ solved. This is the problem of sin, which he solved by the words, believe also in me. In all humanity there is a sense of guilt due to his sins. This guilt breeds fear of the righteous judgment of a holy God against it. As a person looks back over his past life, he can recall his many sins of thought and word and deed and attitude, and of his many other failures. As he views the present, he is aware of all its frustrations. As he contemplates the future with its dread foreboding of judgment and eternal woe, he may well be concerned and cry, what must I do to be saved from the guilt and the consequences and the power of sin? Back comes the answer of the strong Son of God: believe also in me. The Savior addresses each one and says, believe in my divine person. Believe that I am the eternal Son of the eternal God, equal and eternal with my Father and the Holy Spirit. Believe that I came forth from heaven's glory and clothed myself with humanity in order that I might seek and save that which is lost. He furthermore says, believe in my divine sacrifice, that in infinite love for you, a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, I willingly went to the cross and there assumed the liability of all your sin and guilt. As I hung upon that cross, all your sins were laid upon me, and I bore them in my own body, and then suffered all the judgment of a holy God against your sins, and died, and rose again for your justification. To each sinner he now says, believe on me. Rest your soul upon my finished work for you. Receive me by faith as your own personal Savior, and confess me as the Lord of your life. That moment I will give you forgiveness, peace, eternal life, and the assurance of salvation. Why not, right here and now, take advantage of this great salvation and have the problem of your sins solved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lastly, Christ solved the great problem of the future in these words: in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The future for the child of God is settled forever. At the moment of death, his spirit leaves his body to go to be with Christ, which is very far better. At the coming of Christ, his body shall be raised, changed and made like unto the body of his Lord. And in that glorified body, now eternally reunited to his Spirit, he shall enjoy all the glories of heaven, together with all the redeemed of all the ages. What a glorious future God plans for the believer. Best of all, this future may be yours, if you will trust yourself to Christ and his finished work. Trust him, my friend, and have these problems solved for you. Thus the three great problems of life are satisfactorily and eternally solved by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. First, the problem of this present providence, ye believe in God. Second, the problem of sin, believe also in me. Third, the problem of the future, in my Father's house are many mansions, that where I am, there ye may be also. Come to him and find, by blessed experience, that he is able to make good in you all that he has promised for you in these wonderful words of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. May he grant it for his name's sake.
Thank you, friends, for listening in. Now, if you desire further spiritual assistance, we'd like to get a line from you. It's quite likely that what you heard today has proved to be not only enlightening and helpful, but possibly it has brought to you something that heretofore you have not known. Now, if you're a Christian, drop us a line. We'll send you some valuable literature. If you are not saved, we'll also send you some literature or help you by correspondence. May the Lord bless you is our prayer for his great name's sake. Amen.